Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Bible class again tonight. You can go ahead and lock up. We're not going to do special music tonight. But just wanted to start off our class tonight, as we always do, with a few moments. If anybody has anything they'd like to add under the principle that as a body, whether one member of the body suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You have a few moments to bring us up to speed on anything that you'd like to, or anything that I'm missing out on internet land. 50. Oh, Eric's 50 today. All right. Well, that was a turning point for me. I'm looking at 60 in about 8 months. Now, you just said that you felt 17.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I still don't really like it when somebody, you know, gives us the senior discount, you know. But you turn a corner on that then where you're looking forward to it. And it's like, you better give me this. Yeah. Right, yeah. Well, just to clarify for the sake of the people out there and on the internet listeners, last Sunday we did not have a technical problem, so to speak, as far as we had a malfunction with the pastor. I just failed to turn my microphone on. It's in my pocket, and I just didn't turn it on. I didn't look at the thing to see if the light was on, so I just got up and started teaching. So we had the whole thing on video, so I suppose we could put it up there if you can read lips, but that's all right. The way I review stuff, it's going to be just fine. So, but I just wanted to clarify, that's why that lesson wasn't available. So I'll try to be better in the future, but we'll see. Anybody else? I did have, I wanted to just let you know that I got a message just this afternoon from John Aldridge, and I thought I'd bring you up to date on what he wrote. He said to tell everybody hello, and so this is the way I'm going to do it. He said, we are currently on the classes and continue to miss you in the body. Guess we will be one class behind due to not being able to listen to Sunday's second session. So now he knows. And he said, well, that's what I get when we're not face to face. We hope to be back this week or next, but we'll probably be for only the first session since my knee is still getting very tight and swells some when I sit upright. Keeping it elevated still needs to be done a lot, but hope to be back soon. Quick note, he said his recovery is going well. He has physical therapy, exercises 3 times a day, about 45 minutes each time, and outpatient physical therapy 2 times a week, about 1.5 hours each session. The knee is healing well, just very slow. Patience has never been one of my virtues, he said, but I'm changing. Vicky's doing well, never slows down. She is constantly on the move and doing something in the house. She'll be heads and shoulders above me in the creature because of her patience and love in dealing with me. Her back's doing well, still gets sore, but that's because she's always on the move and still, but she is still healing up well. So I just wanted to pass that on to you and give you a little bit of an update on how John and Vicky are doing, and I'm glad to hear they're doing well and look forward to seeing them back. All right. If nothing else, let's get underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 33, the last verse. Verse 33, we are at a sonship checkpoint before we begin the next part of the godly labor. And that will include a couple of parts to it. in the first 16 verses of chapter 16, which we will read just again to familiarize ourselves with it. So let's begin with verse 33 of chapter 15. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ, and salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. All right, I'm getting better at their names. Yeah. Just love these people. All right. Like Scorby. Yeah. No, I can't even fake an English accent. All right. Before we get underway, Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Well, once again, as we are staying here for a while in this last section of Scripture that deals with our, I call it our processing out of the book of Romans, as we leave the book of Romans and exit it, the more I stay with this, the more I appreciate what my Father's doing and preparing me for, and His genius and graciousness and thoughtfulness and in all that's involved in all of these matters in Romans 15 and verse 8 to the end of the chapter, the end of the book of chapter 16. And I'm reminded of the way in which our Heavenly Father took us through our initial instruction of godly wisdom, and how that He generated within us enough of the conformity to His Son, to Jesus Christ, that at one point we took what we had learned and took that wisdom, and we were able to take it out of the church, out of the assembly, and into our daily workaday life. And then just after that, when we get to the next part of that, we see that He has prepared us, because we're going to need some things like we're going to be talking about, like the patience and the consolation and hope and peace. Because we're at that time, we were just confronted with having to put who we are in Christ into practice in those certain areas. By now, that's a huge matter. That's what's going to create the sufferings of Christ that is going to come upon us is that somewhere down the line, in whatever part of your, quote, life you're living, your outside life, I'm not going to go to the chart. By the way, I've got that chart back there, a few of them left if anybody wants them. But putting that position in Christ into practice in all the details of your life, there's going to be a place in those details that's going to arouse the adversary and his policy of evil, and there's going to be some trouble coming your way. We know the tactics. There's some tribulation, distress, and as we move on into level two, those things may get much, much more severe as we continue on. We can certainly see in this country how even in the United States of America, those things can become very severe for Christians in this country. The day will come, if we're here long enough, where Christians will probably be seeking to flee the United States because of religious persecution. Isn't that something? That's, talk about bringing it full circle. The pilgrims came over here by doing that very, very thing. We will one day have to flee this country because of the persecution against the Word of God and our stand for it. So again, I just say it that way to say that these are things our Father's preparing us for ahead of time. We may be experiencing a few of these things. We may be experiencing none of the sufferings of Christ just yet. That's all right. This is preparation for what is about to take place. You can't live in this world being conformed to Christ and live an easy life and not have the resistance and the opposition from the adversary and his policy of evil, and certainly undergoing the sufferings of Christ. So with those things in mind, our Father says what he says to us. We come down to the end of Romans chapter 15, and I started with this chart not to go back over it at all, but to just put as a visual cue to your eye the fact that the checkpoint that we're at in verse 33 is precipitated upon and occurs immediately after the issue of laboring with your Father in intelligent sonship prayer. And that's not by mistake. That's because to be able to really access the resources and the supply that your Father is giving you, sonship prayer, intelligent sonship prayer, is going to be the big part of it. And so as we come to this third and final fatherly title and fourth fatherly godly attribute that God gives us, he says in verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And it's at this point that we're taking a look at these fatherly titles. We're at a stopping point, albeit not as major as was up there in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But nonetheless, it gives us pause to be able to really honestly assess whether these things are really effectually working, and you're going to need them to be in order for you to move on and to actually finish the book of Romans itself and leave the book of Romans properly. And all of these titles start out with those three words, the God of, and their features that he possesses and characteristics. And it's I call them fatherly titles, but these, of all the essence and characteristics and features of God, why these four? And we've answered that because of those are the four that have to do with you being able to be saved from the ill effects of the sufferings that you're going to have to go through. If you're going to suffer the sufferings of Christ, you're going to need these four things first and foremost when it comes to being able to utilize the supply that your Father has given you. In chapter 15, verse 5, we were confronted with the first fatherly title, and it had two components to it, patience and consolation, the God of patience and consolation. In Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope. And fill you. And by the way, we dealt with peace back there too. And then peace itself comes up here in verse 33. And what we have been doing is kind of an exercise to be able to say, okay, if I was to sit down and think about these and not think that God is the God of patience, consolation, hope, and peace just because he's God and he can't be anything other than that, and it's just a matter of his godness, and it yippee. That's not how these work. Having patience, godly consolation, godly hope, and godly peace. Having those things all they demand some information. You can't just sit down and say, well, I'm in trouble, my heart's all a mess, God, you're the God of peace, give me peace, let it waft over me, and maybe the biggest amount of effort that I'll put out is maybe I'll sing Wonderful Peace, the old hymn, and maybe everything will just work out. It's not how any of this is designed to operate. These take work. The sonship checkpoint is the culmination of lots of work on your part, or should be, where you come to the point where you can honestly assess with your Father, and the first part of this is that, is He really the God of patience? And if He is, then you need to be able to answer why. And the answer to why is going to be able to put your finger on the passages in His Word, and all we've got really in our curriculum is Romans, so that you're really limited to that one. In a sense, but specifically you can point to passages in Romans and say, this is where that was generated. I didn't have this, but I've got it now, and it's part of this great supply that my Father is giving me, so that I can be more than conquerors in all these things that are going to come upon me. And so what we've been doing is going back over them with that as our view, is to be able to say, all right, what not only can you define what it is, but where is some specific knowledge and some specific information, some doctrine your Father has given you in His Word that has effectually worked to produce that? And a lot of these portions of God's Word, as you should be very, have no trouble with me saying this, they do double duty and sometimes triple duty and quadruple duty. In other words, God has the obvious thing that He's teaching you, but then underlying that, parallel with that, I call them parallel doctrines to that, like godly love and charity, there's also patience, consolation, hope, and peace that has been generated and developed within you. So we put a definition. We started what you missed on Sunday, second session, was dealing with the first one of these, the God of patience and consolation. And so you may want to come back there to Romans 15 and come back up to verse 5 and just remind yourself that this was coming right out of the finishing of the receiving of the instruction of godly equity with the weaker brother situation. It rounded off the four sonship decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and then here, equity. And in these first seven verses, we come to the chapter 15. We come to the close of this, and there in verse 5. In fact, pick it up at verse 3. He says, "For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on Me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, and this was a checkpoint, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That, the details of the patience and consolation within that context, you can go back and get them, or if you got them, you should already have them, and it, relatively speaking, hasn't been that long ago since we were there. So it should be, relatively speaking, fresh. And so we talked about patience as enduring suffering or trouble without discontent and without complaint. And that's a good working definition of that, and we on Sunday, just turn the assembly loose, and you all were great on being able to point to verses that made that a reality. And we looked at passages like all the way back in Romans 5, 3 and 4, 8, 20 through 25, 12, 12, 14, 5, 15, 3 through 4, which we just read. And so now we want to pick this up where we left off and move on with the issue of consolation. And consolation, as we've seen before, it has another word that goes very closely related to it called comfort. Either one of those has the exact same meaning of relieving or strengthening a troubled mind. But there is a shade of meaning difference between the two that the King James translators understood and most English-speaking people until 100, 150 years ago understood. It wasn't until people got so stupid that they decided that one was just as good as the other. They're not. And so this is very important, and the God of patience and consolation. It's relieving your and strengthening a troubled, distressed mind. But it's all the while the focus is on laboring and enduring the suffering with the supply. In other words, where consolation is used, you know you've got the supply, you know where the supply is and how to get it. But now when you're in the midst of that suffering, there's going to be times where there's going to be an opportunity to be able to encourage somebody, to be able to talk with somebody. You've got the supply, now you're going to get the encouragement to endure that suffering with the supply. And that includes you encouraging other members of the body, supporting them and bolstering their confidence. Paul talks about his confidence and how it got bolstered, reassuring them. One of the things that if you get into a mind that is troubled, one of the things you start doing is second-guessing yourself. So reassuring somebody, that's huge and very helpful in a situation like that. And how does consolation differ from comfort? I told you what consolation is. How does that differ from comfort? Right. Right. That's our old chart that we looked at all the way back there when we were talking about both of them having that same meaning of strengthening and relieving a troubled and distressed human spirit or mind, but comfort focuses upon the supply. And consolation focuses upon the endurance. They're both issues that come up in suffering, but comforting a brother, where they differ a little bit there is there's times where you need to take them to the supply. You were taught this supply. And it's very possible to be so stressed. And I'm not talking about the kind of stress that is commonly going on today in this country that's called stress. I'm talking about real stress and stress that comes from the attacks of the policy of evil. Those kinds of things that weigh so heavy on your mind that it can actually break it. It can actually cause you to faint in your heart, to be faint-hearted. And that's the opposite of everything your father's doing here, because he's teaching you things that are going to make you downright bold in your stand for the doctrine that he's taught you and not giving an inch on it. And these kinds of things that hit you mentally and in your human spirit that can cause stress and trouble in that human spirit, there are times where you almost get to the point of being unable to take one more step in your thinking. It gets that bad. And in those times where comfort would be needed, it would be taking them to the supply, maybe showing them more supply than they even thought they had. The comforting a brother is taking them to the supply itself, being a helper. They need a little more edification, a helper in their godly edification. Reviewing doctrine with them, there's a great thing. Reviewing the doctrine, reminding them of the doctrine. Sometimes that's all it takes. And you can be in a mental state where it's there. You're not remembering it. You're not going back and using it. And that's where comfort comes in. Edifying one another, as Paul will talk about, especially in a weaker brother situation, which is why this comes up there. That's what we had back there in chapter 14 and verse Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. We'll come back to that verse in a minute because peace is brought up there. And I'm telling you, we did not exhaust our teaching on comfort and consolation. It takes work on your part to be able to say, okay, from this little difference, what then, what role am I playing? And being able to discern and have the perception to be able to know if this person is in need of comfort or are they in need of consolation. In other words, in consolation, man, they know the supply. The thing is that you're going to have to bear up over the long haul with that supply. These will become much, much more well-defined and well-used as we move on. Well, let's go back to those fatherly titles. And my question, I guess, I need to ask you is, where is does some specific information or knowledge come to mind that is there in God's Word, God's given to you in Romans doctrine, that's effectually worked to produce consolation within you? That's probably the right answer to every question. You are right. No, you're right. It does. Yeah. Yeah, Katie said Romans 8. You said what, 28 to the end of the chapter? Yeah, I think too, and you're dead on right, I also had 16 through 18. Because even in that, I know from personal experience that there was some consolation that I could give, both comfort and consolation, and sometimes you'll do both, with an individual that was really struggling with just the sufferings of this present time. But to use that information, look there where he says, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's not explained there. That's precipitated on understanding some things about the glorious labor and business that our Father has called us unto, that was just revealed to us previous to that, and that we have the possibility of being joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. Yeah, it does. It goes back to us being adopted, and especially as adults that already should have a mature enough patience, human patience, to be able to be patiently taught. Yeah. Yep. No, that's great. And I had 26 through 39, but 28 through 39 is fine. I was like, the whole chapter. Anywhere else?
5:1-5. Yep.
5:1-5, yeah. I didn't have that written down, but yeah, exactly. Because that's where not only so we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Yeah, yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a great thought. Yeah, that Rebecca said that at the end of chapter 7, verse 25, and beginning in verse 8, chapter 1, that we really are we're going to have to endure the sin in our members with the supply. Yeah. It's funny how that works too, because there's times where I'm not going to say you, but I find myself looking at myself or almost having a conversation with myself saying, I just thought something or did something. That wasn't That wasn't who God made me to be in Christ at all. And I almost have this conversation with myself where the nature of sin, my sin nature in my members almost becomes something that I can actually look at and say, what am I doing with you? And I can't wait until you're gone. You know, and not blaming, because I had to give my members I had to yield my members to that unrighteousness. So I'm the one to blame. But I find myself almost getting separate from it to the point where you look at it and you say, I can't wait till you're gone. When I finally get that glorified immortal body and I no longer have this nature of sin. But that's just me. But that's good. That's really good. I didn't have that one written down. Anybody else?
12,
you said 12 and I got excited there because I had 12 written down, but not those verses. 12 what? Yeah. How about 12:1 and 2 itself? Especially 12:2. And be not conformed to this world. Well, let's see. 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's going to be a sacrifice suffers. Yeah. But that word mercies jumped out at me. Looking back on it, I see how the mercies of God, as it was put there, needed to be put there for a reason, but that was building my understanding of that supply. The mercies of God, they weren't called that then, but you look back and you say, those were forming my supply. And where did you say? Yeah, on death. Yeah, 12, Romans 12, 9 through 14. Yep. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which cleave to that which would be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love. And I know you start seeing it jumping out, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Yeah, you're going to have to, there's enduring suffering. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Yeah, good. Even 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You're going to have to, that's a form of suffering. You're going to have to suffer those of low estate. You're going to condescend to them. And there's we're just touching on those things. This isn't to teach any of it because all the details of that are important. But what's great about what you're doing is I'm listening to you and it's a thrill for me because I'm seeing you see things popping out and making, you're seeing my father was doing an awful lot with me. What else did you say? 19. 12:19, dearly beloved, yeah, avenge not, yeah, 17 through 19. You're going to see some of these coming up when we get to peace as well. And then I had, I also had 14:1 through 15:7, which is the whole doctrine of equity, because there's a lot about equity where you're going to have to be patient and consoling, and of course, that's why those come up at the end of that doctrine. So really, the entire doctrine of godly equity that runs from Romans 14:1 through 15:7. Yeah, 13:13 and 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in writing drunkenness. There's going to be some suffering going on there, and we're going to have to go over the long haul and labor and endure with the supply as we put on the armor of light and walk honestly as in the day, not in writing and drunkenness. Not in chamber and wantonness. I don't think any of the Black Lives Matter churches want to touch that verse. Not in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, good. Good. That's more than I hoped for. All right. So things are working well there. Let's move on to the second fatherly title and the third feature and characteristic, hope. The God of hope from verse 13 there in chapter 15. And peace comes up there too. We're going to come back to that. But now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we've talked about hope being, I've changed this a little bit from the chart of this I had. I went back and grabbed the information before, and so I've got it up here like we had it before. Absolute confidence and joyful anticipation in a promised future good and or salvation. That's not wishful thinking. Godly hope is absolute confidence. It doesn't waver. It has no shadow of a doubt, which is far more than is proven in the courts of law in the United States. In the United States, all you have to prove is beyond a reasonable doubt. They will say, well, nobody can prove anything beyond a shadow of a doubt. God does. And our hope, and we've spent some time on that, but by now you should have, and by the way, this is hope is always, if it's beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's something he has said. It's a promise-based matter of his giving his word, and you can see that it is a proven-based matter over a period of time. There's a track record. And where God is concerned, our Father is concerned, you can see on his track record, he has never failed when it came to hope. In fact, wherever he gives you hope, his name is at stake. His word is at stake. And you should by now know how that godly hope got generated within you. That didn't just happen automatically or mysteriously or magically. You should know how it gets generated. You should be able to tell somebody else how it does. The mechanics of producing godly hope, right? How is godly hope produced? Absolutely. It's a love-based convincement. And that's what we worked on. And we saw, and I'm just going to use one little chart on that. There was a time in justification when we were over there in Romans 5 just a second ago. Your Father produced godly hope in you in Romans 5, 1 through 10, that was of a justification issue. It was an issue about your being justified into eternal life. And in those first 10 verses, he brings you up to the point where you can say with him that you are permanently at one with God. You have permanent atonement, at-one-ment. And based upon a very detailed analysis and presentation of proof that is so, and he did this in a love-based convincement. Now let me ask you this. What makes up a love-based convincement? Exactly. It has two aspects. It's going to appeal. He's going to give you information that's designed to appeal to your intellect so that you realize this isn't crazy, but this is based upon something that my Father himself understands and operates on. It's based on knowledge. It's not just based on blind faith. It's based on information. But that can only go so far to produce hope. Again, it's just like I oftentimes use the analogy, if you've got a guy that's going to jump off the roof or the building, and you get the police negotiator comes in, and he starts talking to him, and all he can do is appeal to his intellect. All he can do is tell him, we'll help you down, nobody's going to hurt you, nobody's going to harm you, we're going to see that you get help, da-da-da-da-da, on and on and on, negotiate, negotiate, negotiate. And there'll come a time where if that doesn't work, they'll get his mother on the bullhorn, and she'll say, Johnny, you know I love you, and you know, or his wife, or son, or daughter, or somebody, and they'll appeal to his emotion. And your Father knows that's not wrong. That's one of the ways he's designed to produce hope in you, that you have information that appeals to your intellect. And we don't have time to do this, but I've done it many times. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most classic examples of that. from verse 28 down through verse 39. You get information there that appeals to your intellect, and then it shifts from that to going into your heart with those five probing questions that are designed to, when you get to that fifth one, be almost an entirely emotional event. So that by the time you get done with it, you really can say with Paul, I am persuaded, that's hope, that in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you're saved from the ill effects of that suffering, from the negative effects of suffering, in this case, the tribulations of the gospel itself. And when I say the gospel, I mean the saving gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection gospel under justification. But then we had the same thing occur in sanctification. In Romans 8, 16 through 25, we're going to have to suffer the sufferings of this present time. We got another love-based convincement where we appealed to our intellect, appealed to our emotion, and produced this hope doctrine. In fact, as you get down to the end of verse 25, that hope is actually brought up there in a big, big way, and you are saved from the ill effects of the sufferings of this present time. You don't go around boo-hooing and complaining and whining about the fact that you're getting old and you're having to take pills and everything and hair's falling out and turning different colors and all this kind of stuff, or that our country's going to hell in a handbasket, or any of these other kinds of things. These are all part of the sufferings of this present time. And I'm saved from the ill effects of that because my Father produced hope in me. And then he wants to expand that hope. And so we go through passages like Romans 8, 28 through 39, where he's going to take this hope that he got generated here, and he's going to talk to us about facing the sufferings of the satanic policy of evil in the world at large. And by what I just told you, by the end of it, Paul says, nay, in all of these, I am persuaded. That's the hope that got generated, and you have hope expanded. And this isn't where it stops. It keeps going. And that's just a little taste of what we understand about how God produces hope within us. And hope is huge. And I almost hesitate to ask you, because we may be here the rest of the evening. I can't believe that much time has gone by already. But in fact, I don't think we need to. I'm looking at that thinking, I can cut that out. To ask you, where is some specific knowledge and information God has given you in his word in Romans doctrine that's effectually worked to produce godly hope within you? I just kind of went through it. And in fact, we had a chart, right? Look at this one. I pulled this one back out. Hope is one of these matters that you should be able to, like love, godly love and charity, that you should be able to clearly see how it was generated. And it's not done being generated, but how Romans generated. You can go all the way back to Romans 3:21 in justification, in Romans 5:1-9, which I was just talking about. But on through all of this, and where hope gets expanded, to where God becomes the God of hope within you. And that serves, I think, as one of the clearest examples of how you cannot just come to a point and say, well, I'm really struggling, I'm really in trouble, I'm downhearted, I'm dejected, I'm discouraged, I'm despondent, I have no hope, and say, oh God, because you said here in Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 13, that you're the God of hope, and you said you're going to fill me with joy and peace in believing. You see the problem with that? They would say, what they're thinking is, fill me with joy and peace. Stop! I don't want the rest of that verse. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Stop there. Let's just cut the rest of it out. And that way, I don't have to do any work. I am not responsible for anything. I'm not held accountable for anything. The Bible really is anything more than a magic talisman. Outside of that, I don't want to have to do any work with it, outside of maybe writing down the three little points my pastor talks about on a given Sunday. and not really be the living, have the living words, the living God, living. I don't want any of that. I just want to come to a point where I can say, oh God, I need some hope now. Just give me some hope and joy and peace. No, it says in believing, you have to have gone through that doctrine for him to be the God of hope. This is a great example. And it's that way for every one of them, for patience, for consolation, and for peace. That's how it works. And that is one of the reasons why we don't ever have to worry about social distancing in this church, because we will have plenty of room to spread apart. We're not going to have many Christians that want this. So I'm going to forego asking you, because there's your answer, unless there's something burning on your heart that you just want to point out. That is a, and it keeps going, because there's doctrines that are designed to build hope in you of things that hasn't even gotten in your head yet. All right. Let's go back and at least get some ball rolling here on, let's go back to the fatherly titles. Because I want to talk about peace. This last one now. And the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Peace. What does peace mean? Yeah, it's almost always defined in a negative sense. And what I mean negative is it's the absence of something. Yeah. The absence of war, the absence of conflict, right? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's that concept of freedom, to stop the troubling or bothersome thing, be it violence or be it just stress. Yeah. Well, this is one of those terms that usually you don't need somebody to define it for you. You know what it is. That doesn't mean we're not going to have a definition. We are. But what I'm really after is a working definition. And I've done some work on this, and just today I had to rework probably 50% of what I had already worked on to rework it, because I saw some problems with it. But like the previous terms, Paul doesn't define it, right? In verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. In fact, you can go back to the other instances where he uses the word peace and you're not going to find him defining it. He doesn't analyze it, which means that you're expected to already know what it is. In fact, you're supposed to know what it is before you ever get to the book of Romans. Peace is not a dispensational matter. It's something that Jesus taught a lot on. And in fact, some of the things he said about peace are exactly what we want in the kind of peace we're talking about here. He talked about, my peace I give you, not the peace of this world, leave I you. Yeah, And so there's an expectation, you know what it is. And when that's the case, as you study and read your Bible, you really need to start thinking not so much in terms of what does this word mean, but what does it mean to God in the context he's using it? It's contextually sensitive, and peace is. Not all peace is exactly the same. There are many different kinds of peace, or forms of peace. And I'm going to put what I think are the forms that you find in Romans. And there's at least five of them, and maybe six. But I've put two to kind of together, and if you say, well, I want to see those as six, fine. But you're expected to know something about what peace is, and indeed you should already know. It's not a dispensational issue. It's an issue in both programs, in God's program with Israel. Peace can be used in a whole bunch of different contexts and therefore have several different meanings and forms. And by the way, peace is a wonderful word in any language. Irene in the Greek. Peace. I mean, the combination of the P, the E, the A, the C, and the E, the way it comes out, it's just a wonderful word. Some words in our language, just by their nature, by the way they sound, I'm not saying it's an onomatopoetic word. I don't think it is. But it almost is. Peace. It just sounds comfort. I mean, it just sounds calming. Peace. There's places I go that because they are peaceful places. And it's one of those most sought after and welcomed guests in the human heart. It's the most one of the most welcome guests that could ever exist there. And it's one of the most troublesome to the human heart. It's one of the most troublesome things when peace takes its leave. And so vital and needful for you as a believer in Jesus Christ and to your sanctified functional life that God has Paul include the word peace in every one of his salutations in all 13 of his letters. The word peace. And to us, a salutation, the way we write, of course, salutations are the end. You have to, for some strange reason, I'm not sure exactly, I haven't done my homework on that one, of where that came from, where we started putting the salutation at the end, so you have to read through the whole dumb letter just to find out who wrote it. But the way it used to be, you would start with a salutation, so you knew exactly who was writing it. And in every single letter, Paul will use the word peace, grace and peace. And in some form or another, he may add mercy, but peace is in every single letter. Paul has used the word peace many times in the book of Romans. You don't need to write these down. Just listen. Romans 1:7, 2:10, 3:17, 5:1, 8:6, 10:15, 14:17, 14:19, 15:13, and here in 15:33, and he's going to do it one more time in 16:20. He's used this word a lot. I just put those out there so that you see this thing has been, just like hope got built within us, God has been building it and constructing it and generating it. So that the peace we're going to talk about here is not the peace that this world has, if they've got any, when they get it for the few moments they have it. This is godly peace. God-like. It's the peace that God Himself operates upon so that He's not upset, but always at peace. In him, in his own inner man. And that's what this peace is going to be about. I'm persuaded it's the peace of God, the inner man type peace. In any context and in any way in which the word peace is used, as Helen was saying, it has one major common denominator. And that common denominator is freedom. I use the word freedom because that's the word that's used in almost all the dictionaries. And I say it's a negative, so it's the removal, the freedom of certain elements. That's why I call it a negative. In a negative aspect, peace is the freedom or absence of something. Something troubling, something bothersome. You know, the kids are running around screaming. When they go outside, peace. The absence of what was troubling and bothersome. Well, your conscience certainly utilizes peace and operates in a manner in which it seeks after peace, unless you have a seared conscience. And you're talking about, somebody who's beyond understanding even the violence that they're involved in. So I see a realm in which it's connected. I think it's all connected in the inner man. Well, my understanding is, as I said, peace as it's used by God in His Word, and especially in Romans as we've gone through it, falls into five basic categories. And I'm up against it on time, but that's probably where we're going to have to stop things, because, in fact, I'm not even going to go to the charts on it, because this will take some time. But I'm looking, we're only a couple of minutes, and I suppose we can just go ahead and stop right there and put a pin in it and come back, because I'm ready to launch into these five forms of peace. I'm tempted to ask you how many if you were to sit down, but that's an unfair question. You need to sit down and think about it. I had to think long and hard about it. I actually made a mistake with one that I had to go back and say, oh, well, wait a minute, I'm lumping that in. It's even I get in trouble realizing that, some of the things I've taught her are 20-some years old. I have to go back and say, oh, wait a minute, I got to remind myself of that. What did I say back there? And that kind of thing. So, but I found five, at least, five forms of peace. So there's something God has taught you about peace in Romans that goes beyond just the two matters that we commonly think of, right? Peace with God and peace of God, right? Peace with God. By the way, that's my first one. That's the first one you're taught about, is the peace with God, justification-wise, there in Romans 5. And then we oftentimes say, well, you either have that peace or the peace of God. But there's at least three more and possibly four more ways, forms in which peace is used in Romans. So you can be thinking about that, and whether you come up with them or not, I'll give you what I've got. But I think this is important, because being the last one in the series, in the order, this one, I hope you can see. Do you see how I've got these going the wrong direction? Patience is the bedrock of these four. Patience, then consolation, then hope, and from that is going to come the peace that comes out of it. There's a sense and sequence to those. Those are in an order. They're in an order so that you end up being able to operate on peace no matter what situation you're in. That is easy to say and extremely difficult to actually do. It's possibly one of the most difficult things you're going to be called upon to do as a level one son and daughter, is in any circumstance or situation you find yourself, be at peace. I have, by the way, failed miserably doing that from time to time. But nonetheless, that's exactly what my Father's designed the doctrine to do. You can see it with Paul. When Paul comes to the end of his life, and he is, I don't know that he did this, but some say he ran to the chopping block. He's perfectly at peace with it. All right. Any comments? I don't know if... this is one of those classes I feel like I didn't get anything accomplished well, so anyway... The ones I found because the word peace is actually used. It's not one of those things where, like with Paul saying, I am persuaded, the word hope wasn't used, but that's hope in another form. This is sure. Yeah. Yeah, you destroy somebody's hope, they're not going to have any peace. Not inner man peace. And I'm going to wait to define this and give you the working definition so we can work our way through these. And it'd be great to go through all these at one time. So I'll do that on Sunday. All right? Good enough. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and time that we have spent together in your word tonight. And just looking at these things, it's a marvel that we as the psalmist wrote, stand in awe of thy word. It's just amazing how that you build these things with so much thought put into them and the sense and the sequence of them so that we can actually be like you in our hearts and minds. And we just pray, Father, that your word will continue to read us and that the living words from your word continue to live in us as we get their effectual working and continue to be written up as that living epistle of Christ. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be read of all men, to be the required reading material for the world around us. We thank you for the challenge of it. We thank you for the glory that you can receive because of it. And we just pray that we will continue steadfast in it so that we might continue to be the light that we are supposed to be to this world and the light that we are to have in the creature in the heavenly realm as well, and walk as children of light. We just thank you and pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.